So we got back into Galatians, and we're going to continue on. But there was a verse kind of last week that had laid on my mind through the week that I wanted to share. And right now I can't remember exactly where it came to mind from, if it was something somebody wrote or if it was one of the Bible verses I get through the day to read or whatever. That's kind of doesn't matter. Just one verse, little implications, and a little bit of traditional thought to go along with it. Daniel 11 and verse 32 says this: "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries." Kind of sounds like our leaders, would-be leaders, doesn't it? "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." I kind of like that. "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." And I think we need to be doing. And as the verse says, exploits. Just a note, if you look at that in your King James Bible, you see the word exploits is italicized. Remember what that means? What's that?
It's not in the original
text. It means that that word is not in the original writing. It was added to add to the flow to make it more understandable. But the King James translators tried to be forthright and honest with folks, and to make it flow better in English, they put that in. But they want you to know that. You won't find that being done in the modern translations. Literally, that says, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do." And that's sort of what we're going to be getting into, not this week, but Paul's there in Galatians 5 talks about how we not only believe, how we not only refrain and are kept from evil things, but there are things that we do. And sometimes, you know, we get caught up on some of the other part of it. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. We need to be doing. We need to be working. Maybe you say, "Well, I can't do much, and I don't." That doesn't matter. I get up sometimes, you know, early in the morning, and it's like, why am I doing this? Who am I reaching? What's being accomplished by? That's not the problem. That's not my business even. "Those that know their God shall be strong and do." And just to point out a couple things where I said that word exploits, and see how some of the modern perversions deal with that. Now, this, I've got others, but this one just happens to have three extra ones in here in addition to King James. The New International Version says, "With flattery he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him." Well, maybe we should be resisting him, but is that the same thing as saying those who know their God shall be strong and do exploits? I mean, that verse doesn't, you would be hard pressed to say it was the same verse if you didn't. Of all things, the Living Bible, kind of strange, probably gets a little bit closer to it than the NIV. "He will flatter those who hate the things of God and win them over to his side, but the people who know their God shall be strong and do great things." And then the Revised Standard Version, and I've got others in there. I could have get out the ESV, which to me is a particularly egregious version. It's been embraced by the Southern Baptists to where it's almost considered their Bible anymore. And what they don't tell you, what they don't bring out, is that it's just an update of the Revised Standard Version. And then after that came the New Revised Standard. But they're all based on the same text. And they all, in fact, if you read the introduction to the ESV, they basically acknowledge all that and applaud the RSV, which was translated by out and out, I would call them infidels. Anyway, the RSV says, "He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action." I kind of like what our King James translators did. We're going to do exploits. I kind of like thinking about doing exploits. And again, literally, it just says, shall be doing. And we could say, we're going to be doing stuff. You know, we're going to do stuff. Because we're supposed to. And these verses can certainly have application, much of Daniel does, you know, to the end times, to our times, of the things that are coming. And I think these are applicable to us today. So we should accomplish things. We should do stuff. We should do exploits. And I don't think the powers to be, those that are corrupted by flatteries and who flatter, would be all pleased with those doings and stuff and exploits. But that's what we're to be about. Okay. Get back into Galatians. And we did a overview. Got back up to where we finished off. If I remember correct. Sometimes preacher's fault, folks, because they can't remember what they preached on the week before, but I can't remember what I preached on the week before sometimes. I'm sorry. That's just, you know. But again, Paul, in setting forth our freedom, our liberty in Christ, the one gospel that was from the beginning, the faith of Christ that Abraham received, that we received, that Paul received, and God's working in those things and standing for those things, and that we can't add anything to it by the law, we can't make it better, we don't have to put our part in. But having said all that, Paul in chapter 5 was again, listen, you had great liberty in Christ, but you're not supposed to be using that liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And he dealt with all these fleshly things, and beginning with literal sins of the flesh. Many of them we would call sexual sins, dealing with such things as idolatry and witchcraft and so forth. In verse 21, he came down to envyings, murders, drunkenness, and we spent some time on that. And then he gets to the next portion there, actually the next word, where he says, Now the works of the flesh are manifest. They're made known. They're seen. And he tells us the child of God should not be associated with them. And the word he comes to after drunkenness is revelings. And he says, revelings and such like. You know, man is so depraved, so wicked, that the apostle really said, you know, I can't hit them all. But you all know what I'm talking about. Revelings, he says, and such like. Paul here uses a broader term as a sort of a umbrella, if you will, to cover all those other questionable and objectionable activities that may tempt us. Revelings. Their is considered a very authoritative Greek lexicon, which is means dictionary. And Their, when he deals with that word revelings, says it means a revel. Well, okay. Carousal. That's an old word, but some of us remember what it means to be carousing. Carousing about. And Their goes on to explain in more detail what that word revelings means. He says, a nocturnal and riotous, you know, nothing good happens after midnight. You've heard that before. And around here, nothing good happens after 9 o'clock. Well, Diane stays up and does good, but a nocturnal and riotous possession, and this word was usually referred to this, a nocturnal, riotous procession, excuse me, of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who after supper parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus, which was, of course, the god of wine and revel, or some other deity, and sing and play before houses of male and female friends, hence used generally of feasts and drinking parties that are protracted until late at night and indulge in revelry. Listen, folks, this ought not be a part of what is it in the Christian's life. Those beanabouts and riotous actions. And I'll get into some of the other, you know, possible applications. And if I miss anybody's particular one, you let me know. I'll go back and get it. But I got plenty of my own and have in the years past. But you know, if you live aright, seek to live aright, and to do right, and to live a clean, sensible life, not be involved in revelry, not be involved in half-drunken frolics, and such like, say, well, the world will look up to that. They'll respect me. But the Apostle Peter kind of tells us, yeah, no. 1 Peter 4, the Apostle Peter writes, verse 3, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. And that's the way some of us used to be. Some are kept from some of the worst of it by the grace of God. I think, you know, and look back on your own life. I look back, I think I was someplace in between, because I know the Lord kept me from a lot of worse things. I did enough bad things, but He kept me from a lot worse. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, and then Peter uses that word, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. These all tied in, as Their spoke of honoring Bacchus and these other. You know, some of us may have had those things before the Lord saved us and brought us along to, and we wrought the will of the Gentile. But by the grace of God, the child of God is spared. He doesn't live like that anymore. And if he does, as Paul's trying to explain to us here, you better question whether you're really a child of God. Anyway, what Peter goes on in verse 4 says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. I think it's strange. You know, you're a strange bird. You don't get involved in all these things. You don't follow after all these things and the revelings and lasciviousness and lust, the excess of wine. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the excess of riot. And he says, speaking evil of you. Okay. You try to live right, you try to live unto God, you try to live a separated life, not be, and they speak evil of you. Kind of hurts your feelings, you know. They're infested. They've got skin in that game. And if you don't go along, you don't have to say anything. You just don't do it. And they speak evil of you. Consider our greatest example, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As he went about his teaching ministry, as he went about his healing ministry, he did good. He did right. He lived unto God. And even those who are called his friends, and particularly those who were his enemies, didn't really sit right with him. Mark 3 and verse 21, just one short example. But and when his friends heard of it, they went to lay hold of him, for they said, he is beside himself. You know, he ain't right. Or as they say about me, he ain't right in the head. You know, there's something wrong there with him. Well, and it's probably true of me sometimes, but it's not of the Lord. And when his friends, family, folks he grew up with, heard of it, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's beside himself. And then the very next verse talks about those who were even more so opposed, his blatant open enemies, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. Ooh. You know, they say that about the Son of God. God incarnate in the flesh that heals and casts, and they put the worst possible interpretations and twists and turns upon them. The world will never understand your desire for separation and holiness unto the Lord. I don't understand when I don't live up to it as I ought to. But the world will never understand, and it will offend them. It'll make them think you're crazy, and it'll make them think you're evil. And so Paul warns, you know, these are things that ought not be manifested in the Christian life. These revelings. You know, again, you're a strange bird. You're not right in the head. Consider Paul when he was preaching to the Roman governor, Festus. As he preached the gospel of Christ. And Paul tells us later on, you know, to the preach the gospel to the Jews is a stumbling block. It's not something they can accept it. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. Only God can make it real and true in your eyes and ears. And Paul, as he preaches the gospel to Festus, and as he thus spake to himself, Festus said with a loud voice to Paul, who was preaching the gospel, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Paul, you're whacked. Much learning doth make thee mad. They like to say that when they can't answer you a lot of times, you know. You're just, much learning's made you mad, Paul. You know, you were brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, and he had what in our day and age most would agree would be the equivalent of a PhD, but of course, PhD today is just post-hole diggers. But back then, you know, Festus said, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning's made you mad. And so Paul here again kind of broadens it at the end to kind of encompass everything. Brother Gill speaks of this word revelings, and he says it's excess in feed, nocturnal riotings in eating, drinking, dancing, singing, chambering, and wantonness. That's what happens after midnight. Probably pretty much after 10 o'clock, even though I don't even stay up that late. And you go running around to these places. And Brother Gill says, excess in feed, nocturnal riotings, and eating, drinking, dancing, singing, chambering, wantonness. He goes on to say, and Brother Gill was a scholar, if you will, expert. I hate to use those terms to anybody, what they've come to mean today, but in the Semitic languages. And Brother Gill says, the Syriac version renders it, quote, lascivious singing. And the Arabic version, songs, which are part of the nightly revels, and such like, which are of the same kind in nature. Songs. Singing. You know? Be careful your eye gates and your ear gates and those things you get involved in. Those things you allow in and the things that come out of your mouth. Lascivious singing. You know, some things you can't unsee, and you can't unhear in the bad sense. Brother Schultz used to use it in the good sense. You know, it's too late, you done heard it. But there's that bad sense too. Lascivious singing, the nocturnal riotings. And I think it's embarrassing, but I don't say them out loud unless Diane came down here as I sleep in my chair at 8. I went to sleep for a nap at 3:30, and she came down here to make sure I was alive at 8:30. That doesn't usually happen, but I was tired, I guess. I don't know. Hope my dreams aren't that way. But you know those vulgar songs, those vulgar lyrics, those vulgar cadences of my youth in the Marine Corps and in my ROTC, Navy ROTC days. I was a Marine officer in Navy ROTC at OSU, and in many ways we were probably more vile than anything I ever saw when I got in the Marine Corps. But I was just saying, so what a good education. I don't know. Those vulgar songs, they're there. So I wish you'd just go away and never come back. But it doesn't work that way. Sometimes it's attuned to something else. Those things that come to mind, and they want to linger, but don't let them. But Paul warns against these revelings, exposing yourselves to these things. Gil goes on, he says, so the apostle shuts up the account, talking here of revelings and other such things, shuts up the account, it being too tedious to give an enumeration of all the works of the flesh. Nor was it necessary. Judgment may be made of the rest by these. Nor might it be so proper, since the carnal heart is but the more pleased with and irritated by the mention of the evil things. You know, we should be careful. So, I'm studying this for No, don't be studying those things. Don't expose yourself to those things. I want to see how bad it is out there. No, don't see how bad it is out there. You know, and again, the Hollywood and the television and all these things. Not that there's never any benefit and you can't, but there's less and less. There's some things to be learned and taught. And some things that even edify, but you need to be careful. I mean, I can't hardly sit down and watch a game show anymore. I used to enjoy it. I got some parading around some transsexual thing up there and promoting them and applauding them. And the news, the pop music, you know, that's a biggie. And I guess the kids can understand what they're saying. I have no idea what they're saying. But it's bad enough. The gyrating, the jungle music, the whole the Hamiltons, and they detail music and what have to do with rhythm and beat and all these things and what they do to us and what they mean and how they translate into Ron Hamilton, who I've talked about before. He's who became Patch the Pirate after he lost an eye and did kid music things. And is he still alive? I guess he's got very advanced Alzheimer's. And I think they're a little bit younger than we are.
Mm-hmm. He just recently moved to Florida.
Oh, but they were a real blessing to us, and we underwent their training. One of them, and those things matter. Paul says they matter. Revelings and the such like. You know, we've got better things to do as a Christian. And I realize I kill so much time. I waste so much time. I try the things that I do. You want them to be a benefit, of help, of use. And I can justify some things. I'm going out shooting. I think but you still need to set things in context. But a whole lot of the stuff that's out there is just mindless. It's obviously of no use. It's of no help. And I, sinful creature that I am, I become more and more sick of the world. Brother Pruffle used to pray often, talking about how this stuff must disgust God because it disgusts us. And the spirit within us warns. So listen. You know, say, this ain't right, then it's probably not right. Listen to the Spirit. But again, we live in such a surrounding. The Lord prayed for his disciples in John 17. Great high priestly prayer, part of it, in verse 15. The Lord says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. We've got something to do here, you know. We're supposed to be doing exploits. We're supposed to be doing stuff. The Lord said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. It surrounds. It pollutes. Verse 16, he says, they're not of the world. We truly are children of the King. Truly. Chosen in Christ before the foundation. They are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. In Romans 13, Paul says, see where I am. I was going to expound on some of these things a little bit more, and I don't want to cut it short or rush it through, but I'll hit a couple and we'll kind of pick up here next week. again, in the context of not being involved in revelings and such like. Paul says, let us walk honestly. That word in Scripture, walk, speaks about our whole manner of living, our whole manner of life. Let us walk honestly. Let us live honestly, as in the day. Somebody's watching. The Lord's watching. I've got that sermon I've preached before, and I'll maybe just finish on this note. Somebody's watching. Let us walk honestly as in the day. And then Paul goes on, not in rioting and drunkenness. I see Christians, supposed Christians, that justify some of these things, or at least borderline some of these things. That preachers, supposedly preachers of, yeah, admittedly, I think false churches. But anyway, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envyings. He says, let us walk honestly. Let us walk in truth. Honor to God. And I've shared this before. When I used to go down to Bryan Station for their yearly conference and preach there on several occasions. We won't go into why I'm not there anymore. But and preach there on several occasions. One lady come up, and I don't know if she had like, what's that thing you get as a kid? And
polio?
No, the, anyway, it's a neurological thing. Sometimes happens to kids when they're born.
Oh, cerebral palsy.
I can't hear. Anyway, she was pretty well crippled up and, you know, walked. And after I preached one time, she come up to me and says, what's wrong with your leg? And I was like, there's nothing wrong with my leg. And so I thought, I said, there's nothing wrong with my leg. She said, yeah, what's wrong with your leg? And so I thought a bit, yeah, you know, I broke this leg above the knee, and it's 3/4 of an inch shorter than this leg, and I've wrenched it and torn it up several times, but when I'm at the top of my game, I can't tell any difference. But she could. I don't think anybody else there noticed it, but she did. She was watching. She said, what's wrong with your leg? She knew. She was watching. Who would have thought it? But she was. Somebody's watching us. And so Paul says, walk honestly. Elsewhere he uses the word circumspectly, and we'll get into that. Walk with knowledge, with wisdom. Somebody's watching. You say, well, but those revelings, they look kind of fun. You know, this life's this long. What's going to matter? And they're really not that much fun anyway. They leave a bad taste in your mouth. Let us walk honestly. In Ephesians, he says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. And he talks about redeeming the time. Yeah, you know, that gets, convicts me sometimes. And I try to do and keep busy and do right as redeeming the time. And I think, I don't have time. I can't accomplish all I need to. But maybe if I walked a little more circumspectly, a little more, I could. And I, okay, I don't want to belabor that. I'm going to get back to it again next week. But so Paul just kind of gives the shotgun blast at the end. It's like, listen, y'all, if I missed any of your pet sins, here it is. And this is not which should be the character which should exemplify what a Christian is. And then Paul, eventually we're going to get into where he goes into specifics of the good part, the fruit of the Spirit. And thank God for that. Thank God for the work of the Spirit. And it's only by His grace that those things can be accomplished. Okay, well, we'll take our hymnals, turn to page number 323. You can stand if you like. Sing this closing hymn. Wonderful Story of Love. 323.
wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love. Like the immortal strain, angels with rapture announce it. Shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. Wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love. Wonderful story of love. Though you are far away, wonderful story of love. Still he doth call today, calling from Calvary's mountain, down from the crystal bright fountain, even from the dawn of creation. Wonderful story of love. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful story of love. Jesus provides a rest. Wonderful story of love. For all the pure and blessed, rest in those mansions above us, with those who've gone on before us, singing the rapturous chorus. Wonderful story of love. Wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love.
Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this, your church, for the fellowship of the saints, for each one that's here. Pray you go with each of us as we go about our duties this week, that you might keep us close to thee, that you might use us to your glory. Pray especially for our brother Reagan as he starts his regular classes this week, and be with him. Use him as he's in his classes. Again, Lord, use all of us as we go about our ways. Pray, Lord, for those that need healing and comfort, especially if Christine Henschel will be undergoing surgery tomorrow. Be with her, be with those who will be treating her. Lord, thank you for the wonderful story of love. Father, that extended back to eternity. As the scriptures speak of the blood of the everlasting covenant. As our Savior became our surety for us. And as in time he became a man and bore our sins, suffered our punishments. Thank you, Lord, that he remained God. He rose from the dead. He conquered death for all of his people. Lord, we thank you for that salvation that was wrought, for the freedom that we have in Christ. And Lord, we pray that we might not use that for license or an occasion to the flesh. Lord, as Paul speaks, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And Father, we still contend with that every day. Give us grace. Give us strength. Again, Lord, thank you for your everlasting love. Thank you for our Savior and his all-sufficient atonement. And we pray in his name. Amen.